So I need a priest. I don't need a guy in an ornamental robe and a big hat, but I desperately need somebody to intermediate between me and my doctor and my insurance company. Ever since I've switched insurance, it's been a nightmare. The doctor says, you haven't paid us, so we're dumping you to collections. And then I called the insurance company, like, well, we never even got the bill. We got the first bill and the fourth bill. We didn't get the second and third one. I called the doctor again. You didn't send the bill. We sent the bill. It's like, how do I get these two parties to talk together? I need someone to intermediate. And so when I talk to someone at the insurance company who's actually concerned to resolve it, I'm like, oh, thank you so much. Please get this worked out. We need intermediaries. We need priests in our lives. If you want to get to Kids Exchange, which is this colossal twice a year consignment thing for kids' clothes, and pay $2 a piece instead of $30 a piece for your kids' clothes, and if you want to get there before it goes public and everything's gone, you have to have a priest. Because the soccer moms that run that thing are brutal. Like, they are more fierce than grizzly mamas. They stronger than New York City bouncers, and what was this last really cool thing I thought? And
they are
such legalists when it comes to their rules and laws. I mean, you cannot get them. I've heard this story. I've never been there, but I've heard this story directly, that one little iota, if you're off of their law, no way, no kids, no clothes for you. But if you have a priest, if you give someone who gives you a pass, then you stroll right in. Oh, hi, Mrs. Durham, how are you today? And everything's wonderful, and you can buy to your heart's content. But to get in, you have to have that priest. That's how a lot of life is. We need intermediaries. We need people that bridge us to someone else or to something good. A lot of you probably got your jobs because of an intermediary. Right? Most good jobs are open because someone says, hey, you should consider Joe for this position. You gotta interview him. And so we're gonna look this morning at a passage that's about priests, that's about intermediaries. The points are gonna be on unexpected priests, how we're called to be priests, and to priest or not to priest. So Holly Borum's gonna come and read our passage for us. Great, thank you, Holly. So this is a pretty well-known text, for especially if you've gone to church, but even if you don't go to church, the Good Samaritan story has come into our culture. There's Good Samaritan hospitals, Good Samaritan clothing exchange places. There's even a club called the Good Sam RV Club, which I remember as a kid, we'd be driving for vacation, and I'd see this little bumper sticker with this guy with really chubby cheeks and a halo on his head. And so it's the Good Samaritan RV Club. I'm not, the halo is obviously because you do nice things to each other. I'm not sure what the chubby cheeks are all about. But so the Good Samaritan story has gotten into our culture, and I think it's got some helpful things to tell us this morning. So let's just run through the story quickly. So you have this lawyer who comes to Jesus. It's not a Roman lawyer, it's a Jewish lawyer, a person who's studied in Jewish legal system. The first five books of the Old Testament are all about what are the laws that God gives his people. So he comes to Jesus, it says to tempt him, and he asks him this question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And so Jesus responds back to him with a question saying, well, how do you read the law? What do you think? Now, there's hundreds of laws in the Old Testament. So Jesus is asking him, how would you summarize it? He's not asking him to list every single one. He's saying, how would you summarize all the Old Testament law? So he says, love the Lord your God with these four parts, your heart, your soul, your strength, your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, yeah, you're dead on. That's great. Go and do it. But then it says, seeking to justify himself, he asked, who's my neighbor? And that's what starts this story going. And so Jesus responds to that, this last question, with this parable. And Jesus creates this parable just for this guy, in a sense, to help him understand what his neighbor is all about. So the story is, you got somebody who's traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. And even the secular historians of the day say that that road is very dangerous. There's this one section where there's all these rocks and cliffs and boulders, really easy for robbers to hang out, and they do. Even Pompeii had to come and deal with robbers in that area, they say. So there's this guy who's traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he falls among thieves, among robbers. And we could say, you know, he was engaging in risky behavior. So he deserves some blame himself. The robbers, though, they strip him, they take all he's got, they beat him up really badly, and they leave him half dead. Right? He's on the brink of life and death, laying on this road. And then, oh, maybe this is exactly the break he needs. A priest comes down the road, so he comes down the road. He sees him, but he passes on the other side of the road. He doesn't come near this guy. And we don't know exactly why. Jesus isn't so concerned to say why he doesn't give him mercy and care. It could be he's worried that there's robbers still hanging out, then he's going to become a victim. It could be he's worried about becoming ritually unclean because maybe the guy's dead and he touches a dead body. There's all these things he's got to go through. Maybe he's just cowardly. Maybe he's callous of heart. But for whatever reason, he passes by and he doesn't help the guy. This is a priest of Israel. It's one of the guys that's supposed to be the chief mediators between Jewish people and their God in the temple. Then next comes a Levite, who's a second-class religious worker underneath the priest. He comes by, sees the situation. He also passes by on the other side. And then a Samaritan comes down. Now, Samaritans and Jews despised each other. They hated each other so much, and they both sides had sort of codified how bad each other was. They're in the Mishnah, which is like the writing down in the 200s of all the Jewish oral tradition, they say, if you eat the bread of a Samaritan, it's worse than eating the flesh of a pig, right? Jews don't eat pig meat. So, and the Samaritans had their own thing. The Samaritans hate the Jews hate the Samaritans. But the Samaritan comes down and he shows mercy to him. He actually does quite a lot. He tends to his needs, so he provides medical help, tends to his needs in verse 34. He provides him transportation. He's an intermediary to give him transportation. He gives him housing at the inn. He nurses him at the inn. He hires nursing. He's got to go, but he says, here, take care of him to the innkeeper. And then he's paying for the whole thing. And he's going to come back again and make sure that he's okay. And so you have the Samaritan providing mercy to him. And then Jesus says to the lawyer, so which one of them was neighbor to the man in the road? And the lawyer can't say the Samaritan, right? He's still not even going to say that. But he says, the one who showed mercy to him. Why does this work on this lawyer? It's because Jesus' story has put the lawyer on the road. Right? If it was a Samaritan on the road who was beaten up and left half dead, the lawyer would be like, good, he deserves it. But if you're on the road, you're half dead, you can't do anything, and you have to have someone else save you, you don't care who it is that comes and helps you. You can be a strong Jew, but if it's a Samaritan that comes and saves you, you're okay. You're fine. You'll accept that help from anyone. So so this is Jesus trying to help define what it is to love your neighbor, right? And so if we were on that road, we would need a priest. We would need someone. We would need a good priest to take care of us. In a sense, the real priest is a horrible priest. He's only thinking about himself. Who's the priest in the story? It's really the Samaritan. The Samaritan shows himself a most excellent priest because he intermediates between this man and all that he needs. He connects this man to the medical needs, the housing needs, the nursing needs, the financial needs. And so the Samaritan shows himself to be a great priest, a great intermediary. I think we oftentimes don't realize how much we need priests, right? We need someone to intermediate for us. We normally think, with my old insurance company, I just went, I paid the copay, and everything else just disappeared. It was just great. I got my help, but with this new one, I need somebody to walk me through. And that's how life is. Oftentimes, we're completely self-sufficient. Everything works. But then oftentimes, stuff just pops up, and we need help one way or another. Part of the point of Jesus' story here is that all Christians are supposed to be neighborly like this. That part of what it means to be a Christian is to have faith in Christ is to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, but also to love your neighbor, and to love your neighbor as Jesus is describing neighbor here. That's part of what it means to follow Jesus. That's kind of the outcome that's supposed to come spin out of our faith in him. But we've also, two or three weeks ago, we talked about spiritual gifts, that God, when God calls us to himself, it's not just some content that we believe, but God actually gives us spiritual gifts. He gives us a gift that to love him with, to love people, to love the world with. And last week we talked about a prophetic gift. We've broken these gifts into prophetic gifts, which are speaking the truth gifts, and then there's priestly gifts, which is intermediating gifts, and then there's kingly gifts, administrating gifts. And so last week we talked about prophetic gifts, and this week we're talking about priestly gifts. So some of you have gifts that would fall into this priestly category, that it's easy for you, or God has enabled you to be especially attentive to people that need intervention, that people that need you to come alongside and connect them with the resources that they need in their situation. When the Bible talks about those spiritual gifts, the ones that fall into the priestly category are hospitality, service, acts of mercy, contributing. And I think it's not exhaustive. I think there's other ways in which we do that. So these gifts, in some ways, they might seem more behind the scenes, more weak, but they're critical, right? The priestly action of the Samaritan was life or death for the guy on the road. And so, in a sense, in our community, it's almost going to be life or death when people that have priestly gifts are using those gifts of service, when they're connecting people with resources, when they're helping make everything in the community and the body work. And so even though priestly gifts tend not to be quite so much upfront, they're incredibly important. And so if you're someone, so I'd like you to just think about it. Where do your gifts fall? Are they in speaking the truth in different settings? Are they in being an intermediary and providing the needs and cares and the resources that people need? Or are they in bringing order, kingly gifts, order to a situation? And if your gifts fall in that priestly area, your gifts are critical to our community, critical to the world, critical to the members of this body. And so we need you to be using your gifts to their fullest, to be asking God, how can I serve you? How can I serve your people? How can I serve the world as a priest, as an intermediary? But we want to make sure we don't overlook the context of this passage. What is it that set up this story that Jesus told? It's the lawyer's question. And now some of you, it's interesting, the lawyer and Jesus agree with each other completely up until verse 29. Right? The lawyer says, what do I do? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus like, that's a perfectly good question, right? Because there, God exists, and there is such a thing as eternal life. And if you're like, wait, I'm not even quite you might be here this morning, and you're like, I'm not even quite on board yet. If God exists, much less is there eternal life, and what would that be like? And we'll get to those questions. We can't answer everything every week, but we'll address those. But let's take a presupposition. At the moment, Jesus and the lawyer agree that God exists, that there's such a thing as eternal life, and that there's a way to eternal life. There's something that we have to do to get there. And so Jesus says, well, what's your summary of how we get there? And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus is like, yes, you are exactly right. They agree on that. But then in verse 29, the lawyer said, the lawyer does something strange that Jesus doesn't agree with. He says, who's my neighbor? So what's the lawyer trying to do? He's summarized this body of law, legal requirement, in order for us to have eternal life, and he's trying to scope it down. He's trying to narrow it down into something that he can manage, something that he can follow. He's trying to sort of, if you will, throw out the hard questions off the test so that he knows he can get 100 because he knows all the answers to those questions that are going to show up on the test. And so he's trying to cut down, well, neighbor doesn't mean, what does neighbor actually mean? I mean, neighbor just really means the person who's right next to me, or it only means my family. He's trying to whittle down the law into something that he can achieve himself. And that's where Jesus is, no, no, no. So when doing that, what that's called is he's seeking to justify himself. He's trying to say, I actually don't need any help in getting to God. I don't need any help in being able to deserve to inherit eternal life because I can meet all the requirements myself. And that's where Jesus is saying, no, that's what you got really, really wrong. Because what does Jesus do to this commandment to love your neighbor? He blows it up enormously, right? He stretches it to its farthest extent. David has, he's into bubbles now. You know, the little bubbles, you stick them in the thing and you blow through. But he doesn't like just lots of little bubbles. Whenever I pull it out, he's like, big, big, big. He wants the big bubbles, right? He wants the ones that he can go chase and run after and try to grab and they pop and they explode in a really big way. Jesus is, and to make those, and actually we've got a couple different little things and two of them don't work, but one of them allows you, if you just keep blowing and blowing and blowing and then you flick your wrist in a certain way, the bubble just takes off. So Jesus is taking this love your neighbor and he's blowing and blowing and blowing on it and he's making it huge. Making it enormous in terms of who we provide care to, in terms of what we're supposed to do, right? This was very costly for this Samaritan to save this guy's life, all the things that were involved. So there's this huge contradiction. That lawyer wants to shape down the law into something that's very manageable that he can do by himself. And Jesus is blowing the law up so big that nobody can do it. And that's really two ways to view how do we get near to God. Because if God exists, and if there's eternal life, and if there's a requirement to get there, these are the only two ways really to do it. Either we fulfill everything by ourselves, or what Jesus is saying is, after this parable, Jesus wants them to say, you know what, I can't do that. That's beyond me, I can't do that. And then Jesus' next step is to say, okay, I'll do it for you. So the only way, if there's a requirement to get to heaven, to get to eternal life, to inherit it, it's either got to be that we accomplish it by ourselves, and the only other option is someone else fulfills it for us. And it is, the lawyer even asked the question the right way, it's inherit eternal life. It's not how do I earn it, how do I win it, it's how do I inherit it? To inherit something, you've got to be part of the family, and then it comes to you based on that, the worth and the of that family relationship. Jesus ultimately is saying, I will fulfill loving the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength and loving your neighbor. I'll fulfill it for you so that you can be part of the family and so that you can inherit eternal life. And then I want the richness of your being part of the family to be changing you such that you do love your neighbor. Maybe we can't love the neighbor just like this, but we can grow by God's grace to love our neighbor. And Jesus could easily blow up the love of the Lord your God as well, I'm sure. And following Christ enables us to do that. So the Samaritan provides this priestly gift to the half-dead traveler. It costs him a lot. He provides medical help, transportation, housing, nursing, financial. Jesus does the same, but so much more. Jesus saves us who are half-dead, who can't keep God's law, at the cost of his own life, at the cost of severing his relationship with the Father, because he goes on the cross and he takes our not loving our neighbor upon himself. And he takes our failing to love God. Maybe we love God with our heart and our mind, but we don't do it with our strength and our soul. So Jesus takes that upon himself. So Jesus is our costly high priest that takes that upon himself, pays the penalty for our sins, and gives us the credit of his having fulfilled this law completely. And so the lawyer leaves saying the man who did mercy was the neighbor. But he's still left with the question of how do we approach God? Will we be a lawyer? Or will we realize, no, I can't fulfill that. Jesus, will you be the priest for me? Will you be the intermediary? Will you be the one that bridges me to God?